Together, Psalm 19, page 456 in our church Bibles. Psalm 19. Its title reads, To the Choirmaster, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. It will be helpful to have that open in front of you this morning. You might have picked up from our order of service that we're resuming this morning a series that we began a couple of years ago, Summer Psalms. Now, don't panic. It's not a new category of psalms that you weren't aware of before. Very simply, I think very plainly, I plan to again preach through a number of these psalms over the course of our summer months. It's our conviction here that God has given us these 150 songs to sing in our worship. And so of all Christians, it's good for us to seek to understand these songs as best as we can. And this morning, the psalm we come to is Psalm 19, a psalm described by C.S. Lewis as the greatest poem in the Psalter, one of the greatest lyrics in all the world. High praise indeed. And rightly so, because this psalm addresses one of the most important of all subjects, that of knowing God. As men, women, boys and girls, knowing God is our deepest and greatest need. We've been made to know God. We've been designed to know God. When we don't know God, our life has got little meaning or significance. But how can we know God? God is far too great for our limited minds. Where can we get reliable information about Him? How can we get to know Him? How do we even know there is a God? Well, Psalm 19 is the psalm all about knowing God. If there is a God, He must show Himself to us. And if we're to know Him, He must reveal Himself to us. And the wonderful thing about Psalm 19 is that it teaches us God is not silent when it comes to revealing Himself to us. He is not silent. And He has made it possible for us to know Him. And we can even know Him, as the closing words of this psalm put it, as our rock and our Redeemer. We're dividing the psalm into four sections this morning. First, the sky speaks. Second, Scripture speaks. Third, the sun speaks. And then lastly, the sinner speaks. So firstly, verses 1 to 6, the sky speaks about God. The sky speaks about God. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The sky is speaking about God. Of course, when we're saying that the sky speaks, we're not saying that the earth doesn't speak. God reveals Himself in all of creation, in everything He has made, not just the sky. The very shape of a leaf, the design of a snowflake, the structure of an atom, they all speak to us about God. But the focus here is on the heavens, the skies, what we see when we look up. And just think for a moment how wise the Word of God is. For there are some people in the world, and they live in the countryside, surrounded by trees and grass and sheep. And there are others in the world who live on flat, dusty expanses of desert. There are some who live on the ice caps, surrounded by snow and penguins and icebergs. And there are many who live where there's nothing but pavements and streets and buildings. But all live under the sky. Wherever they are, whatever their surroundings, there's always the sky. And the sky speaks to all in every place. How wise God is. We look up and the sky speaks. It's declaring. It's making something known. It's revealing to us that there is a God. And He's glorious, He's the Creator, He's majestic. And so the sky continually speaks. Verse 1 could be translated, the heavens keep on declaring, and the sky keeps on proclaiming. That's brought out more in verse 2. We have the idea of the continual succession of day and night. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. And the way David's writing here, he's using a word that describes a spring bubbling up. In other words, the creation just can't contain itself. Day after day, night after night, it just overflows continually with God's splendor. And even the very order and the design of this, that night follows day, and day then follows night, week after week, month after month, season after season, year after year. It's all pointing, it's all speaking to us that there's a God. And there's no such thing as getting lost in translation. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Nobody can say that they don't understand. Nobody can say that they need a translator. This isn't a language which is only applicable to a few. This is for everyone. Don't think there's a contradiction between verses 2 and 3. You'll see verse 2 says, day after day pours out speech. And then verse 3 says, there is no speech. It's not a contradiction, really, because very simply, the sky is speaking to us in a language without words. We talk today, don't we, about body language, non-verbal communication. Any husband will know that he's irritated his wife just by her body language. She doesn't have to speak, but it's abundantly clear. Friends, the silent non-verbal communication from heaven, the body language of the sky, as it were, It's abundantly clear to everyone in every place. Verse 4 adds to this. Their voice goes out through all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Here's a message for everyone. A message so simple a child can get it in any place, in any language. And the wonderful thing is, the more knowledge that an individual has, the more clear this message should become to them as they investigate and pour into God's created order. There's a God who made all of this. Then in verses 4 to 6, having spoken of the sky in general, David now focuses on the crowning glory of the sky, the sun. Throughout history, men and women have so admired the sun that they've worshipped it as a god. Don't think that sun worship is only a past thing. Surely even this last week, have there not been many men and women in this island who have devoted more time and more devotion to the sun than to God? It's not a challenging thing. If time permitted, we could develop verses 4 to 6 further. But David's point here is that the sun exists as a silent witness for God. So the whole sky is speaking. What David is saying here is what Paul says in Romans 1. That creation in every part says there's a creator. There's a creator. We never need to argue the existence of God. Every person has enough evidence. They have enough truth. They have enough knowledge to know deep down that there's a God. As Paul puts it, all are without excuse. They might suppress the truth. They might squash it and squeeze it and stamp on it. But it doesn't change the fact it's still truth. And ultimately, there's no rational reason for atheism. It's irrational. It's illogical. It's deliberate blindness. There is a God, and He is not silent. The sky speaks. And friends, some of us are privileged, are we not, to be acquainted every day with God's creation. Whether it's in the garden, whether it's in the field, whether it's in the hospital, whether it's in the biology classroom, let's not get used to it. In our fast-paced culture, we would do well to take some time to open our eyes and to open our ears that we might see and hear this unceasing, universal revealing of God. As someone has put it, God made the skies with voices clear and gave you eyes so you can hear. The sky speaks. But though creation all around us is impressive, it's incomplete, really. It's incomplete. As the James Bond movie of the late 90s put it, the world is not enough. The world is not enough. I don't think that theology was in Pierce Brosnan's mind during that film, but nonetheless, the world is not enough. We need something more if we're to really know God. So let's think secondly. Scripture speaks from God. Scripture speaks from God. Verses 7 to 11. And now David brings us to what's known as the special revelation of God. We've just been thinking about what's called the general revelation. This is now the special revelation. And I think it's significant that in this section he starts to use a different name for God. He moves from a general name to a special name. Verse 1, he refers to God. But then from verses 7 to 11, you'll see six times in this section, he uses Lord in capital letters. That's Yahweh, Jehovah, God's personal name, his covenant name, which he loves to use. So even in David's language, he's moving from the general to the special. He's moving from God's general name to his special, intimate name. It's as if he's saying, if you really want to know God, if you want to be in first name terms with God, if you want to enjoy him and meet with him, this is where you find out how. The scriptures. You'll see in verses 7 to 9, something of how David ransacks the limits of his vocabulary. He's piling up ways in which to describe the Bible here. You can almost picture him getting his thesaurus out. It's a brilliant example of Hebrew poetry. He uses 6 words, you can see, to speak of God's word. Words like the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. We don't have time this morning to unfold all the different nuances of each phrase, but basically they're different ways of describing the same thing. And to add to that, David uses 6 words, descriptive words, to describe the scriptures. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment is pure. The fear is clean. The rules are true. And then on top of that, you can see the logic, the order here. On top of that, David then gives 6 results or 6 effects of the scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You can see this. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. And it would be a profitable study to explore David's language here. But will you notice for now the words that don't change in every phrase, the words that are constant in all 6 of those lines, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, again and again. Why is this book so important? Why are the scriptures so important? Why is it so effective? It's of the Lord. It's God's word. Through this book, he speaks. He is not silent. And just in case you think we're getting quite cold and abstract and theoretical, in verse 10, David puts down the thesaurus and he opens up his heart and he shares with us just how precious this is. More to be desired than gold, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. He holds up 2 of the finest things of his day. He says, God's word, it's more desirable than the bestest gold. It's sweeter to me than the bestest honey. Verse 11, he tells us that he found great reward in keeping the scripture. Now, David had probably 8 or 9 books of the Bible. The first 5 books, the books of Job and Joshua and Judges and a few Psalms. He had no more scripture than that. There was no more Old Testament. And yet the little that he had, he delights in it and he praises and he exults in it. Friends, how much more should we value the scriptures? How much more we should enjoy them and read them and treasure them? Let's be honest, is this how you feel about the Bible? Here is a word that brings life to the dying. It brings joy to the miserable. It's a light in the darkness. It brings wisdom to the simple. It's a word that will straighten you out. It's the key that will set you free. It's the path that will take you back to God. And why? Because this is the book that tells us about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And we're not only pointed to him, but we see him. We see him and hear him in the scriptures. So let's think thirdly then. The Son speaks as God. The Son speaks as God. The sky speaks about God. The Scriptures speak from God. The Son speaks as God. Because what we've got to remember is that God just hasn't spoken to us in this book, but He's spoken to us in the person of His Son. The Son who walked among us, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to reveal God to us. Do you see the lengths to which God has gone to reveal Himself to us? We have the sky, we have the Scriptures, we have the Son. He is not silent. In John 1 verse 1, Jesus is described as the Word incarnate, the living, breathing, walking, talking Word of God. In that sense, you could adapt verses 7 to 9 quite well to speak of Jesus. Verses 7 to 9. Jesus Christ is perfect, reviving the soul. Jesus Christ is sure, making wise the simple. Jesus Christ is right, rejoicing the hearts. Jesus Christ is pure, enlightening the eyes. Jesus Christ is clean, enduring forever. Jesus Christ is true and righteous altogether. And He's more to be desired than finest gold. He's sweeter than honey. Now, be honest, friends. Is this how you feel about God's Son? He's the altogether lovely one, the supreme revelation of God. And so the sky speaks, the Scripture speaks, and the Son speaks. But let's think lastly. The sinner speaks. The sinner speaks to God. Verses 12 to 14. This is David's response, really, to the revelation he's received. And he's learnt a big lesson. He's learnt that while God is a great God, David is a great sinner. David is a great sinner. God's revelation has brought that conviction in David's heart. We could think of Hebrews 4 verse 12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Isn't that our experience true? While we love and cherish the Scriptures, they never fail to rebuke us and condemn us and trouble us. And so our response should be like David's, to face up to our sin and to confess our sin to God. Look at how David does this. He mentions three types of sin. He mentions errors in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? These are the things we do wrong without meaning to. Mistakes, accidental sins. Things we do without planning to, but the various ways that we fall short. How we don't come up to the standard. Errors. And David speaks of hidden sins. At the end of verse 12, declare me innocent from hidden faults. These are the sins that are so ingrained in us, so much part of us that we don't even see them anymore. We don't even realize that we're sinning sometimes. We don't even see them, these hidden sins. And then verse 13, David speaks of willful sins, that is, presumptuous sins. Those times we deliberately disobey, when we know God's Word, but we just don't care. Outright disobedience. David says all three types are in us all. Errors, hidden sins, willful sins. So can you see, as we read the Scriptures, we see not only who God is, but we see who we are. And we're not good people. And we sin. We sin accidentally. We sin subconsciously. We sin deliberately. If this is the revelation of God to us, it's terrible, friends. It's terrible. Where does it leave us? Well, look at David. Where does it leave him? Well, he prays, doesn't he? He prays for pardon. Verse 12, declare me innocent. Cleanse me. Wash me. He prays for pardon. And then he prays for power in verse 13. Keep me from these willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Give me power over them. And surely, friends, as we reflect on these things, we should be praying for the same. Praying for pardon for our sin. Praying for power against our sin. And praying with David in verse 14 that our words and our thoughts, that they might be acceptable to God. How on earth is that possible? What right does David have to ask those kinds of things of this God? Well, we know the answer, don't we? We can only be acceptable to God in the sight of His Son, Jesus Christ. Clothed in His righteousness, we are acceptable. We know the answer. But so did David. David knew the answer. Here he is 1,000 years before Christ. And with the very last word of this psalm, he casts himself into the arms and the mercy of the Son of God. My Redeemer. My Redeemer. That's where he comes to at the very end. Like Job before him, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I need someone to buy me and restore me and change me. That's where we must come to. Do you see how personal this all gets for David? O Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. Can you say that, friend? Is He your Lord? Is He your rock? Is He your Redeemer? Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm. There is a God. He is the Creator. He is not silent. We are sinners, accidentally, subconsciously, and deliberately. But through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, He has made it possible for us to be acceptable in His sight. And so, friends, if God is not silent, we should not be silent either.